Second Chronicles, chapter number 20. Second Chronicles, chapter number 20. And we'll look there this evening. Once again, it's great to be here. I want to introduce, I know they were introduced on Sunday, but we, my wife and I and Brother John and Miss Sarah have a special guest. We have our father-in-law, well, for me, father-in-law and mother-in-law, Gary and Debbie Bowman. If you'd stand for a moment there. They love being embarrassed. Let's give them a hand. And I truly appreciate both of them. I know for my dad, for my father-in-law, he's one of those men that are on my list of people to call when I need something, need advice about something. And I truly appreciate his advice that he's given. And then I firmly believe, and I think John believes this too, thus the slipped $20 bill to me just a minute ago, but we have the greatest mother-in-law that money can buy. And just have a wonderful mother-in-law. And she is swell. Just one of those mother-in-laws. Honestly, people tell mother-in-law jokes. I know what it's like to laugh at them. But I don't know what it's like to apply them to the mother-in-law situation. And I can keep going. We'll belabor this. Mom, do you need any more? No? Okay. So thoroughly embarrassed. But my mother-in-law is great. It's one of those, you know, when you go to your mother-in-law's house, at least in my case, she specifically buys things and puts them in the refrigerator that are just for me. Some of my favorites. Isn't that awesome? How many of your mother-in-law does that? Don't answer that, okay? And so what a blessing to have them here. So, woohoo! All right, 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Look there with me at verse number 1. If you stand with me as we read God's Word, 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. And we're going to read there in verse number 1. Look there with me. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in a big name, which is Engedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Verse number 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever?" Verse number 8, "And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." Verse number 12, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Let's bow for a word of prayer this evening. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here at Grandview. What a wonderful place. Lord, what a wonderful place to attend church and have a church family with. Thank you for the congregational singing this evening. Thank you for the choir. Thank you for the tour group, Lord, and how they spoke to and ministered to our hearts in song. And Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word, we'd ask that once again, as you do many times here at Grandview Baptist Church, would you please speak to our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you use your word in a powerful way? Would you teach us something this evening that we could take home with us? And Lord, whether it be tonight or this week or this year, we could apply it to our lives. Lord, help us after the message this evening to be more like you. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In your precious name, amen. Personally, you may be seated. Personally, as we look at Scripture, and I don't know if you find yourself sometimes in the same spot, I read stories like these, and because we live in America and because there's no battles happening on our home front right now, it's very hard to put yourself in the spot of these children of Judah. And they're here, and Jehoshaphat has just been told that a great host of people coming from Moab and Ammon are coming to literally conquer them. And I don't know what that's like to be in that particular situation, but I'm sure there was fear. I'm sure there was a little bit of scurrying around and different things taking place, a little bit of nervousness that day. Jehoshaphat calls the children of Israel together, the children of Judah together. And he calls them there at the temple and proclaims a fast and then begins to pray. And we read the prayer here. Thinking about what they went through, I know it's hard to picture living through something like this. And today, just as Pastor mentioned on Sunday night, our light affliction is but for a moment when we think about some of the things that happened and took place in God's Word. Still in that case, though, we all face battles. I can't help but think that tonight there could be a marriage that's going through a battle. There could be a home and between the teen and mom or the teen and dad that tonight there's a battle raging. And though it's not physical combat, hopefully, it is very serious. It is a tough situation. It is something that we go to God about, and it's something that at times we find ourselves weeping about. There's many who face unemployment. We could say that is a battle in your life. There's many who face problems at work. We just looked at a prayer bulletin with many health issues that were mentioned. Some going through cancer surgery just here recently. And we think at that particular time, and even now, that is a battle in their life. Though many cases, we find people running from those battles. We find people running from marriages, running from child rearing, running from responsibility. One man said, when the high seas are raging, it's no time to change ships. Though in many cases, when unwanted circumstances come, when battles come, that's exactly what happens. People jump ship. We find people, and especially my age, they jump off the local church band. And they get away from God, and they get away from God's Word. In many cases, when these trials and these tribulations come and these battles come, they jump off the ship of moral standards. And we see that happening all the time. If we thought society was getting better, I think we'd be crazy here this evening. Matter of fact, God's Word even says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah are faced with some tough circumstances. And I believe we can look here at this chapter, and quickly this evening, I'd like to give you a few observations that we can apply to our life in this matter of, we could say facing adversity, we could say facing battles or trials in our life. Look there with me back at the text verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and look there with me at verse number 2. The Bible says in verse number 2, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side." If you look there with me at verse number 12, Jehoshaphat, as he's talking to God, he says, "O our God, wilt thou judge, or wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company." As I looked at this passage, I wrote down, first of all, observation number 1, we must understand there is an enemy greater than ourselves. We must understand that there is an enemy greater than ourselves. I believe Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah realized their inadequacy of standing before the Ammonites and the Moabites. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This evening, we should be aware that our enemy is real and of great power. The Bible says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." 2 Chronicles chapter number 2. If our view this evening of the devil or of our adversary is a red cartoon character with a pointed tail and a pitchfork, we are grossly underestimating the enemy. Grossly underestimating the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, "Many of you have it memorized, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let us be careful not to take the enemy too casually. In some cases, we think we've safeguarded our home, we've shored some things up, and we've protected it to the max. There's no possible way of attack. But notice what he says there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. During World War II, I read of a story. It says the French lived in a deathly fear of an invasion by Germany and were desperately seeking ways to defend themselves. The previous World War had followed the practice of defensive strategies in trench warfare. And many of the policymakers in the new era were still locked into the mindset. One of those was the Minister of War. A decision was made to build a massive impenetrable fortification between France and Germany. It was dubbed the name, and it gives the name there, and it's in French, and I don't speak it. Over a period of 4 years, and at a cost of over $280 million, an 87-mile stretch was built. It included lines of anti-tank obstacles, barbed wire, reinforced barracks, pillboxes, and a deep anti-tank ditch. If perchance the enemy were able to get past all this, they would then encounter a system of subterranean casements and forts, protected behind 10-foot steel reinforced concrete walls and bristling with grenade throwers and 135-millimeter guns. They housed thousands of troops within underground cities, reaching 7 floors into the earth. The sense of the security was heightened by the knowledge that the impenetrable Argonne Forest bordered the line. There was only one way to attack France, through that line. Knowing that no power on earth could breach these barriers, the French felt safe against attack. Unfortunately, too safe. They allowed themselves the luxury of lapsing in apathy. The Germans hatched a bold plan to go around the line. Part of their strategy was feigned move to deceive the French into thinking they were planning an attack on the line itself. They positioned some troops accordingly. At the same time, Göring made a radio broadcast asserting that Germany was prepared to lose 500,000 troops and 80% of the Luftwaffe in order to defeat the line. The French were absolutely hoodwinked. Fearing the loss, any of their troops in the line and even calling in troops from the field, they placed perfectly into Hitler's hands. As a result, any military resistance was effectively removed from Hitler's path. His army swept around the line to victory because of the myopic mindset that there was only one way for the enemy to attack, as well as their presumption of safety. The French were defeated and occupied by the victorious German forces. And unfortunately, if we apply this to us as Christians, at times, we've been found guilty of stopping the fight too soon. We've been guilty of apathy. Maybe that could be apathy in our homes. Maybe it could be apathy in our marriage. But if we've lulled ourselves in believing that the enemy is at bay, let us be reminded that the devil is increasing his efforts to influence others for evil, because he knows that his time is short. And I firmly believe, and God's Word says, the shorter his time, the more frantic he'll become, and the more intensified he'll become with his labors. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, "But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." His efforts will continue to grow as the closer we get to the Lord's return. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." I say, first of all, let us not fall into the presumption that the enemy is not strong. We must understand there is an enemy greater than ourselves. But number two, if we look back at 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, look there with me at verse number 3. The Bible says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." What a great response. What a great response to facing a situation that you are outnumbered, that is a difficult situation, a battle you're facing. Jehoshaphat says he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. In verse number 4, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord." I jotted down number 2, "Though the enemy is great, we serve one greater." Amen? We serve one greater. Notice in their distress, they plead to the one who has the ability to help. Look at verse number 9 with me. "If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." Notice, "for thy name is in thine house." I believe God's word says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. "Though the enemy is great, we serve one greater." Undoubtedly, Jehoshaphat had studied history, and he'd seen the fact or read of the fact of Noah, and that God in a rainstorm had come through and prepared Noah and his family. Undoubtedly, he'd read of Abraham, and he'd read of Sarah giving birth at age 90 and the miracle that took place, and the different things that took place there, and him rescuing Lot in Lot's situation. Undoubtedly, he would have read of Joseph, and he would have seen how God had used Joseph and used some unwanted circumstances in Joseph's life to bring about the saving of the children of Israel. He would have read of Moses. He would have read of the Red Sea and how God providentially parted the Red Sea for Moses and the children of Israel. And as they journeyed across the wilderness and wandered for 40 years, the numerous times God came through for them. And he would have been reminded of all those. He would have studied the life of Joshua. He actually references here them conquering and going through the land. But he would have studied the fact how God had delivered the children of Israel before and had conquered nations much greater than their people. Undoubtedly, he would have looked back at David and studied the life of David. He would have studied history and found that there's one greater to go to. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4, "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." But I think this evening a weapon is only as good as it is used. A weapon is only as good as it is used. It's one thing to have a weapon for the battles of life. It's one thing to possess the Holy Spirit in our lives to face the enemies of our life. But it's a whole different thing to use Him. E.M. Bounds said it this way. This is powerful. "It must never be forgotten that an almighty God rules this world. He is not an absentee God. His hand is ever on the throttle of human affairs. He is everywhere present in the concerns of time. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. He rules the world just as He rules the church by prayer. This lesson needs to be emphasized," he wrote, "iterated and reiterated in the ears of men and of modern times, and brought to bear with cumulative force on the consciences of this generation, whose eyes have no vision for the eternal things, whose ears are deaf toward God. Nothing is more important to God than prayer in dealing with mankind. But it is likewise all important to man to pray." He finishes with this: "Failure to pray is failure along the whole line of life. It is a failure of duty, service, and spiritual progress. God must help man by prayer. And he who does not pray, therefore, robs himself of God's help and places God where he cannot help man." Where he cannot help man. Jehoshaphat and Judah faced with the Moabites, faced with the Ammonites at the time, the Bible says they fasted and sought the Lord through prayer. And we mentioned this evening, when faced with our multitudes, when faced with our trials, our battles, when faced with our distresses, what a great opportunity we have once again to seek the Lord in prayer. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I love this part. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews chapter number 4. And not only looking at this passage must we understand that there's an enemy greater than ourselves. We must understand that though the enemy is great, we serve one greater. And if you're jotting these down, lastly, number 3. When we accept our inadequacy and we fix our eyes on the Savior, we put ourselves in a great spot to see our miracle. Let me say that again. When we accept our inadequacy and fix our eyes on the Savior, we put ourselves in a great spot to see a miracle. Look again with me at 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. The whole reason for the message tonight was where the Lord spoke to me in verse number 12 here. "O our God, look there with me. Wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." Don't miss this. "Neither know we what to do." Have you ever been in that spot? The battles that you face in life, "Lord, I have no idea what to do. The place I'm at in my marriage now, I have no idea what to do. With my family, I have no idea what to do. Lord, in my work situation, I have no idea what to do. Lord, in my health, I have no idea what to do. But look what they did here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Finish the verse with me. But our eyes are upon thee. But our eyes are upon thee. Number three, if you're jotting these down, we accept our inadequacy and fix our eyes on the Savior. We put ourselves in a great spot to see a miracle. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. When you and I notice our inadequacy to handle the enemy's advances, it drives us to go to him in prayer and say what Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah said. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Don't miss this with me as I close. I believe this evening we need moms and dads who will say, Lord, I've reached the end of knowing what to do with my children, but my eyes are fixed upon thee. I believe we ought to have husbands and wives this evening say, Lord, we're in a tough spot. We're in a rough place. We're in a battle. And Lord, I have no idea what to do. And as a couple, we have no idea what to do, but our eyes are fixed upon thee. Maybe it's a bus worker this evening who's worked hard with a specific kid and there seems to be little return. Lord, I have no idea what else to do, but my eyes are fixed upon thee. As the switchover happens in Sunday school this week, and a whole host of new junior church kids come in, and maybe a Sunday school teacher or a junior church worker looking at their new Sunday school class would say, Lord, I have no idea what to do, but my eyes are fixed upon thee. Maybe it's an employer, employee. When it comes to my workplace, Lord, when it comes to my work, I have no idea what to do. This has been a tough year, Lord. I have no idea what to do, but, Lord, my eyes are fixed upon thee. The psalmist said it, Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel, here they're faced with the Moabites and the Ammonites. Here they're pressed, they're about ready to be invaded. Jehoshaphat calls a great revival and says, let's gather together, let's fast and let's pray. And in that prayer, not only does he brag on God and tell God how great he is and how he's come through before, but he says, Lord, let me just let you know, I have no idea what to do. We have no idea what to do in this situation, Lord, but let me remind you, we're looking at you. If we're going to continue on to the next chapter, we'll find out that Jehoshaphat's told to go ahead and advance. And when they come to the Ammonites, and when they come to the Moabites, they're all dead men. The Lord takes care of the whole thing. They don't have to lift the sword. Matter of fact, God's word said, as they go and they go through the tents, there's more things that they bring back than they can even handle and even can carry back. They had to leave provisions because there was too much and God had provided too much. Well, I can't help but think that the same God who worked in Jehoshaphat's life and in Judah's life will be the same God willing to help our marriages this evening. Would be the same God willing to help our families this evening. Would be the same God to help our Sunday school classes and our work situations. Let's not forget that though there is a great enemy, we serve one greater. And not just that, but let's not forget to go to God and say, God, by the way, I have no idea what to do, but I'm looking at you. I've got my eyes fixed on you.